It is good to be here.
Hallelujah.
Glad we can worship with you. My son Caleb says hello. And some of you know him. He's been here the last few weeks. Been enjoying worshiping here with you. He's on break from college. And all the kids have had plans all day, so sorry he can't be with you. And Venu's here with me. Maybe it takes two of us to replace Caleb. Well, we're glad to be here. And keep me in prayer for stamina. This March and April so far, I've got about 13 speaking engagements. And mostly Passover, but not exclusively. And but that's what I believe God's always wanted me to do. But it didn't happen in the past, but now it looks like this can be the beginning of pursuing more full-time teaching ministry and be free to get out and teach. We'll see what God does, but I'm glad these 2 months, 13. So remember me during this time for strength and direction. Especially, I don't like to just go in there and say, well, this is the notes, and just do it day after day, the same old thing, just because it's on the paper. Every year my Haggadah has changed. There's always been improved. You know, something new that the Lord showed me that I said, oh, this needs to be here. Some new insight he's given me. And hopefully be sensitive to the crowd, to the people that God has me with, to know what's the right message to share. But as I get around in the churches and to teach and just even out in public, people will ask me questions like this. Well, when will the city of peace, Jerusalem, experience peace? I mean, it's interesting. The city of peace doesn't really know physical peace. And so this question will get asked to me often. And I've felt over the years at some point God will have me put together a little teaching. We can go to the next slide when they make with a transition here. And I've stopped and I thought, and look at this here. I mean, throughout the years, our leaders have tried to bring people together, Jewish and Arab leaders, to talk about peace. And sometimes they even got them to shake hands. I don't know if their hearts were in it. Their hands were connecting, but I'm not so certain the hearts may have been. Maybe, maybe not. But what's the problem? All these people have come together, shook hands, and said yes to something. And still, all these years, there is no peace. When I was talking with my other son about this teaching, Ravi, he told me that when I put this teaching together, that he felt it was important for me to begin with Joshua chapter 5 and just set it so we've got that on the next PowerPoint. And he felt that this was important to share, and I agreed when he shared it with me that he was right. Joshua was near Jericho. He looked up and he saw a man standing in front of him with a drawn sword in his hand. And Joshua went up to him and asked, "Are you for us or for our enemies?" And what did he respond? "Neither. But as commander of the army of the Lord, I've now come." And Joshua fell face down to the ground in reverence and asked him, "What message does my Lord have for his servant?" But then, the very next chapter, just a few verses later, the Lord then says to Joshua, "See, I've given Jericho into your hand with its king and the valiant warriors." God does not love the Jewish people and hate the Arab people or any other people. But right after telling Joshua that he's not taken sides and love one and hate the other, he tells them how to take possession of the land. Jericho is part of the inheritance that God gave to the Jewish people. But that doesn't mean he loves the Jews and hates the Arabs. He loves the Jewish people, the Arabs, and people from every nation. But since all the heavens and the earth belong to God, he can give a particular piece of land to anyone he wants. It's his. And he did. And while God did this, it's important to remember that he loves Jews, Arabs, and people from all nations. Now, God clearly knows all the wrong things the people of Israel have done. He knows all the wrong things we have done. But no matter how bad we are, God says he still will not reject us or take back his promises. Now, this is for the land, and it's for every other promise he has. He will not take back his promises. So why haven't peace talks and other things worked? Why haven't we been able to love one another in the Middle East or anywhere else in this world? And if we look at the next scripture on PowerPoint, it's because I think it was already read to us. Our struggle's not against flesh and blood. It's not against people, but against the rulers and the powers and the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. And so while Jewish people and Arab people are physically engaged in battle at times here on earth, there's also a spiritual battle taking place. This is what's the heart of the problem. And so as human beings, though, we need to sit down and have peace talks. As human beings, we need to make an effort and try to get along and talk about what's going on. And Jews and Arabs need to work together on joint projects and, where possible, send the kids to school together to learn to love and trust. We need to do this. But we also must not be naive. We need to remember that since there is a spiritual battle that is going on, human efforts will never bring peace to the Middle East. Let's go to the next slide there. Genesis 13, the Lord said to Abram, "Lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are, northward, southward, eastward, westward, for all the land that you see, I will give it to you and your descendants forever. I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth. So if anyone can number the dust of the earth, then your descendants can also be numbered. And so arise, walk about the land, for through its length and breadth, for I will give it to you." And then Genesis 15, if you go to the next slide, Abram said, "Oh Lord God, what will you give me since I'm childless and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus?" And so Abram said, "Since you've given me no offspring, one born in my house is my heir." And behold, the word of the Lord came to him saying, "This man will not be your heir, but one who will come forth from your own body, he shall be your heir." And he took him outside and said, "Now look toward the heavens and count the stars, if you're able to count them." And he said to him, "So shall your descendants be." Now I'm sure Abram's grateful that God is promising to give him a home for him and his children. But there's one problem. Abram doesn't have any children. And so God responds by telling Abram that he'll not only have children, but they'll be as numerous and abundant as the stars of the heavens. And God adds that Abram will have so many children, no one will ever be able to count them. Now, for an old man without any kids, it's a pretty good promise. Years later, God reminds us of this promise in the book of Jeremiah, and so we can go to the next slide. Jeremiah 31, "Thus says the Lord, who gives the sun for light by day, and the fixed order of the moon and the stars for light by night, who stirs up the sea so that with its waves it roar, the Lord of hosts is his name. If this fixed order departs from before me, declares the Lord, Then the offspring of Israel will also cease from being a nation before me forever. Thus says the Lord, if the heavens above can be measured and the foundations of the earth searched out below, then I will also cast off all the offspring of Israel for all that they've done, all their sin, declares the Lord. And so God has a list. He checked it twice. He knows that we've been naughty and not nice. But he still promises to keep his covenant with us. God tells Jeremiah that Israel will be a nation as long as the moon and the stars shine at night, and that the ocean waves roar. These things will continue for how long? Forever, until this earth is destroyed. For as long as this earth is here, they will continue. So God promises that as long as this earth lasts, Israel will be a nation. God added that if anyone could measure the heavens, count every star, then he'd cast off Israel because of their sin. No one will ever be able to measure the heavens. And so God will never reject or turn his back on Israel. Never. Now in Genesis 15:8, Abram asked God, he says, God, how will I know that I'll inherit this land that you promised? And in response, God cut a covenant with Abram. And when the people of Israel cut covenants, and we can look at the next slide, what they would do is they killed some animals, and they cut them in two, and they arranged the halves opposite one another. And when they did this, what would happen? The blood would spill in the middle there. And then the two people would walk through the blood. And as they did this, their action would say, if I ever break the covenant, may I suffer the same fate as this animal. Shaking hands is nice, but it's got nothing on this. They understood what was going on, and they knew that if they ever broke their covenant, they would receive a death sentence and lose their life. That's lost in this world today, it seems like. But this is what cutting a covenant is all about. And so we can go to the next slide, Genesis 15. It came about that when the sun had set, it was very dark, and behold, there appeared a smoking oven and a flaming torch which passed between these pieces of the animals. And on that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, to your descendants I have given this land, from the river of Egypt as far as the great river, the river Euphrates. So in Genesis 15, God put Abram into a deep sleep. And then he appeared as fire. And then God went through the blood in between the pieces of meat while Abram what? Slept. This means that God and God alone is responsible for making sure that Israel would possess the promised land from the river of Egypt to the river Euphrates. Abram did not walk through the blood, so that means the children of Israel are not responsible for anything. God and God alone is responsible for keeping this covenant. It's all on his shoulders. So God made two promises. One, the Jewish people would inherit the land from one river to the other. We've never seen nothing like that, huh? But someday. One promise, that we'd inherit the land. Two is, only if all the stars could ever be counted or destroyed, would the Jewish people cease to exist. So God cut a covenant to offer us land and life. We'll live and we'll have a place to live. Now, since God entered into this covenant with Abram, Satan has been trying to do two things. One, keep the Jewish people out of the promised land. Satan has been trying to do this. And two is kill or exterminate all of the Jewish people. These are two things that Satan has been working on throughout the years. Do you remember what happens to someone who does not keep a covenant he cuts? He receives the death penalty. He must die. This means that if God is not able to keep the covenant with the Jewish people, he'd be sentenced to death. God would have to die according to the rules of cutting the covenant. So Satan is not attacking Israel because he doesn't like the Jewish people. Satan knows what happens when people cut a covenant. So his ongoing, never-ending, constant attack is not against the Jewish people. Satan's attack against Israel is really an attack against God. People aren't looking at this right. That's why they can't solve the problem. If the Jewish people were kept out of the promised land, or if every one of us were killed, exterminated, eliminated, annihilated, and terminated, so that there would not be one Jew left alive, God would be sentenced to death. And it will never happen. That's right. Satan hates God. He wants revenge against God. And he probably realizes that, well, he can't pick a fight with God and win. He can't beat him in arm wrestling. He can't pick up a gun and shoot him, kill him. And so maybe when Satan found out that God cut a covenant with Abram, he might have thought this could be his only chance of killing God. And since Satan hates God so much, he will never quit trying to keep the Jewish people out of their promised land. He'll never quit trying to massacre and destroy every one of us. Never. Never will. Now, he can't succeed because it's God, but he'll never quit. Now, as good human beings, we need to try to live at peace with everyone. We need to do that. It's the right thing to do. And so let's look at some scripture here. And this is in general and in regards to the promised land. Hebrews 12:14, the NIV version says, make every effort to live at peace with everyone. Every effort. As long as you can lift your hand, if you can open your mouth, you're to try and do something about living at peace. So whether it's with Israel and Arabs, with your neighbor, your family member, your friend, every effort to invest in trying to live at peace, in peace. The New American Standard, pursue peace with all men and women. Pursue it. Don't just pray and say, God, if you don't mind, send a little peace. Pursue it. When I looked up pursuing thesaurus, two of the words were tail and shadow. So you kind of just like you're watching, you're in the background, you're not up there face to face, side by side, you're tailing and shadowing the person off to the side, and you're just watching quietly, trying to see if there's ever an opportunity that's, I've never seen this chance before, now's the time to come in and do something. And if thesaurus had also said for pursue, chase, and hunt. Sometimes you got to just chase them and hunt them down. This is the right thing. There were days when I led a congregation in Binghamton. People didn't show up for services for weeks. I'd call them and call them, say, where you been? We miss you. They'd hang up the phone on me. They wouldn't answer. So next step, I'd go knocking on that door. I'd get doors slammed in my face. Pursue them. You got to chase and hunt them down. to try for peace, to pursue peace. Anything that's right, there will be times you may have to chase and hunt someone down to do what needs to be done. In Romans 12, 18, in the Good News, it said, do everything possible on your part to live in peace with everyone. On your part. Well, God, listen, God, hey, I made an effort, but listen, they're not even willing to talk to me anymore, so hey, it's over. God says, you haven't done everything you can do. Everything possible on your part. You're not responsible for the other person. I'm not responsible for the other person. I just have to make an effort and do whatever I can do. And the results are God's business. Every effort. And Romans 14, 19 in the Message, it said, let's agree to use all our energy in getting along with each other. All our energy. You just keep trying. As long as you got breath and you're living, pursue peace. We need to do whatever we can to pursue peace. But I don't believe we'll ever obtain peace on earth until Yeshua, the Prince of Peace, comes back to rule over all the earth. Only Yeshua can bring peace in the promised land and in all the earth. We go to the next slide in Isaiah 2. Now it will come about that in the last days, and the mountain of the house of the Lord, let's see, many peoples, and now just a little bit ahead in that verse, many peoples will come and say, come, let's go to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. And then he will judge between the nations. He'll render decisions for many peoples. He'll hammer their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not lift up sword against nation, and never again will they learn war. In the last days. And then the next slide in Isaiah, a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders. His name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of his government, no end to his peace. And on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it, uphold it with justice and righteousness, from then on and forevermore, everlasting peace. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. The Lord will accomplish this. The Prince of Peace. He will bring peace on earth. Two things to do regarding peace in the promised land and the world. One, in the last days, Yeshua, the Prince of Peace, he will bring world peace. And it will last forever. But we still need to do things that might help people experience peace today. And two, since Yeshua will return to bring world peace, we need to pray for his return. That's the answer. He needs to come back. And when he returns to earth, he will bring peace. The last thing, though, that's what people want to see. It's a good thing. But he also offers one other kind of peace. And if we can go to the last slide. And in Romans 5, 1, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Messiah Yeshua. Romans 5, 10, while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son. Much more, having been reconciled, we will be saved by his life. And verse 10 in the Good News says, we were God's enemies, but he made us his friends through the death of his Son. This means people who don't put their faith in Yeshua's death and resurrection, they don't want to be God's friend. They're not interested in what he offers them. The opposite of a friend is an enemy. So people who are not friends with God are enemies with God. And people who are enemies with God, they don't enjoy peace with God. But once we put our faith in Yeshua, we are reconciled. We're reunited with God. We become His friend. And we make peace with God. World peace is a goal we should all pursue. But making peace with God is even more important. And so we need to pursue peace with God more than anything else. And so if there is any person in this room who has never made peace with God, you need to do that today. You need to do that. And let me pray for us. Lord, people all over the world have lots of questions. There's so much happening on planet Earth. The city of peace doesn't know peace. And Lord, if I'm understanding a few things in the scriptures correct, we won't find peace in the city of peace until Yeshua, the Prince of Peace, brings peace, till He rules and reigns on this earth. And so, come back soon, Lord Yeshua. Come back. We need You. We can't do a thing right without You. We need You in control, running everything for anything to work. But one as well, I ask that You'd help us all to pursue peace. Help us to do whatever we can so we do the right thing. And Lord, there will be some degree of peace that can be obtained. And so help us to do the right thing according to Your word. And Lord, last, I just pray that everyone in this room, everyone listening to this message, that they have peace with You, God. And if God, if there's anyone here who does not have peace, that peace has been broken, that it is lacking, that God, they will come and see a leader here today and surrender to You afresh and embrace You. To become Your close friend because of the blood of Yeshua and His resurrection. And so, Father, let everyone in this room enjoy peace with You, I pray. And I ask this in the name of the Prince of Peace, Yeshua. Amen. Wow. Thank you.
Hallelujah. Let's all stand up and grasp hands as we end in the Aaronic benediction today.